Good morning. I'm used to having the mic in my hand. I'm not used to this one, but hello, Mike. There you go. Wonderful worship music. Isn't it good to just be able to lift our hearts and lift our voices and hear what the Lord has to say to us as we worship? I want us to think this morning about a word that Pastor used in his prayer when he talked about focus. And I would ask you, how many of you here would believe with me, seriously now, that the very God of heaven, the God we've been singing on, that God is so sovereign, that He has something He would want to say to each one of us as an individual this morning? You believe that? Amen. Then don't listen to me. Seriously, let's listen to what God has to say to us. What an amazing thing to think about. The very God of heaven has something He wants to say to you and to me. And as I've gone over the things I want to share with you this morning at home, each time I go over this message, I stop and think, Lord, I really need this. And I want to be open to what it is that the Lord has to say. Not just hear it. Scripture says not to just be hearers of the word, but what? Doers. To take what He tells us. And it may be something He wants to add to our life. It may be something He wants to get rid of out of our lives. I don't know. But He does. I would ask you this morning, how many of you or any of you wear contact lenses? Any? Good. A few. As do I. How many of you wear glasses? Okay. How would you do if, in my case, if I had to take my contacts out, or if you had to take your glasses off? Would that make any difference? Hello? If I took my contacts out, I wouldn't be able to see your faces. Seriously. And as we reach 60, like some of us have, we come to be dependent and thankful. Every morning when I put these hearing aids in, I pray over that little box and I say, thank you, Lord, for these hearing aids. I pray that they'll run fine all day today, and I got here this morning and the left one wasn't working. So, tried a new battery, took it apart a little bit, and thank God it's working. And I don't know what you've been through, but you can't really appreciate clarity and focus until you've lost it to some degree. In my younger years, I had cornea transplants done in both eyes. And what a difference that made. And then I've had cataracts removed. I've had lens implants. Do any of you want to ride with me at night? And I'm so grateful for those things. How important is it for things to be clear? Amen? And we focus on things with our eyes. We focus on things with our mind and our hearts. We focus on things with our words. And I want us to think this morning about focusing spiritually. Focusing on the things that would cause us to live a life that honors the Lord God, that honors His Son, the Lord Jesus, that walks in obedience to the Holy Spirit. The scripture that I want to share with you, and yes, I have cheaters too to go along with the contacts, if I can figure out how to get them on, is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where he says this, "Fix your thoughts on the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise and be glad about, and the Son of Man will be with you. Now, what would the opposite of those things be? Well, think about this. He says, fix your thoughts. Why is it important for us when we pray to find a place where we can be in solitude? Have you ever prayed and had your mind going in six different directions and you had to just, whoa, come back, Lord, let me focus on you? I find that praying out loud helps me with that. One of the places that I pray is when I'm driving. And that's when I watch and pray. That's a good thing. But fix your thoughts. And the idea is there is put them in cement. Cement the thoughts. Focus on the things that are true, not false. How easy is it to focus on things that aren't true? On the things that are honest, not dishonest. On the things that are just, not unjust. The things that are pure, not impure. The things that are lovely, not ugly. The things that are of good report, not bad report. And think about all you can praise God for and be glad about instead of the things you can gripe about and be sad about. And what's the promise if we'll do these things? The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace, the God that gives us that amazing peace that passes understanding, will be with us. But it depends on what we choose to think about and to focus our thoughts on. And for those of you that are note takers, I'll give you just a little acrostic with that word focus. Beside the letter F, let's put the word faith. To focus on faith, not fear. To focus on the things that are of a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, not some religious experience. In Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God. It's not a suggestion. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. In Hebrews 11, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And our faith is focused on a relationship, not some kind of religious experience that we've had a list of do's and don'ts. And one of the things I love about being a Christian and walking as a Christ follower is that we can walk in faith, and I see so many people who are captured in other religious experiences. And they're not walking the same as a believer in Christ would walk. They're walking in fear. Fear of not being good enough. Fear of... We're talking with our doctor. Man in his 80s. We're praying for Dr. Johnson. And the whole conversation turned to things of faith. And he's working real hard, hoping that he'll be good enough so that when his time comes, the good Lord will look upon him. And I had to say, Dr. Johnson, Rose and I pray for you. You've got, like us, you've got more miles behind you than you have ahead of you. And we're not going to be accepted into God's heaven by what we've done or haven't done. In fact, Bible tells us that the good things we've done are like filthy rags. It's going to come because we've come to that place where we've acknowledged our sin and asked Jesus into our lives. And there's no other way. We'll come to that in a minute. But a relationship, we obey God out of fear or love. I love my father. He's been with the Lord for many years now. Passed away at 59 years old. Now I have precious memories of my dad. And I learned to love my dad through, or obey my dad through love for him. Did I know what would happen if I didn't obey? No question. Okay? Did I want that? No. But I didn't obey him out of fear of what he was going to do to me. How many relationships, unfortunately, are lived with the fear of what will happen if I don't obey? And with religion, men tend to obey God or this list of do's and don'ts out of fear, not out of love. And this faith thing is a matter of the heart, not the head. What does the Lord say about fear? We've looked at some scriptures that talk about faith, but he's pretty specific on fear. In fact, so many times through the whole scripture, what are two words that you see over and over again? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. And it's never a suggestion. It's never something that says, where God says to us, well, you know, if it's okay, just don't be afraid. It'll be all right. What's he tell us? Excuse me. In Genesis 26 and verse 24, he says, fear not, I am with you. Okay, we know that. God's with us. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Does that make a difference in our lives? In Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite scriptures, he says, fear not, I am with you. In Isaiah 43, he says, fear not, I have redeemed you. When God gave Joshua that unenviable job of leading the children of Israel, he had watched what happened with Moses. And I'm sure when God let Joshua know he was going to get the task of leading the children of Israel, he said, oh, that'll be wonderful. I remember how they always obeyed what Moses told them. And what does the Lord tell him? Three different times in that first chapter of Joshua, he says, be strong, be of a good courage, and be not afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. Be strong, that's a positive thing. Be of good courage, that's a positive thing. But don't fear. Why do you suppose he told Joshua three times not to fear? Because God knew what was ahead. Joshua didn't know about running around the walls of Jericho with the trumpet team. He didn't know about the challenges that he was going to face. But he chose to walk in faith, not in fear. In 2 Timothy, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. That is good judgment. And as Jesus was preparing his disciples for when he would go back to be with the Father, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be what? Afraid. And again, that wasn't a suggestion, and it wasn't going to be easy. So I would just suggest this morning is so important for you and I to focus on faith. You say, well, that's simple. No, wait a minute. If I'm not focusing on faith, what am I focusing on? And, you know, if we could get a recording of what we say every day and play it back, sometimes we'd be amazed at how many times you say, well, I'm afraid this, I'm afraid that, I'm afraid this might happen. And we don't stop to realize we speak in fear, not in love. Rose, could I have that bottle of water that I put at your feet and forgot to bring up here? Thank you, dear. It's my beautiful wife, Rose. Bless her heart. She just got back from Florida visiting with her daughter. See any of those TV shows about how everybody got stuck in the airport? I was supposed to pick her up last Sunday afternoon, and I couldn't get her until Tuesday morning. She spent a couple days roaming around Baltimore hotels trying to stay sane. To say it's good to have her back is an understatement. Beside the letter O, put the word options. Options. With relationships, we respond in love. With religion, we can react in fear. Think of those two words. In my relationship with my wife, in your relationship with your wife, with your loved ones, do you respond in love? And if you react, which way brings strength into the relationship? Responding or reacting? Responding, correct? So we need to stop and think, what are the spiritual options he gives us? Well, in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And he gave that message to our friend Nicodemus. And in the 14th chapter of John, when he's telling the disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them, and Thomas comes along and says, well, no, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And he says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No man comes to God the Father except he comes by me. You say, boy, that's pretty narrow-minded. Jesus said, not only I'm the way, but I'm the only way. I'm the only truth and I'm the only life. And there's no other way you can come to know God the Father unless you come through me. We were at a funeral yesterday afternoon. There were many people there that didn't know the Lord. And I so respected Pastor Church as he shared with them a really clear, you can't miss message, that the only way that this dear saint who had gone to be with the Lord went to be with the Lord was because she had come to that place in her life where she had invited Jesus into her life. And that was the only way anybody there was going to come. How does that go over today? People come along and say, what do you mean he's the only way? There's all kinds of ways. Well, how could he be so narrow-minded? You know, you'd only need one way if it's the right way, right? And we're going to come in a minute to the word urgency, and it ties in here. Why do we need to focus on the fact that there's only one option and share that, not just know it for ourselves, that we have taken that option, but to have a burn in our hearts for people around us that if they don't come to know the Lord Jesus, they'll spend eternity in hell. Now that goes over real big today too. I remember years ago in camping, Christian camping, I had one fellow said, well, you know, don't talk to those kids. Talk to them about knowing Jesus and going to heaven, but don't talk to them about hell. Folks, I'd rather scare somebody into heaven than lull them into hell by not being honest with them. And it's speaking the truth, but it's speaking it in love. We have a young man, fish needs water. We have a young man named Dennis. And Dennis takes care of our lawns and things. They don't let me mow lawns anymore. It wouldn't take me long to run out of breath anyway. But with Dennis and I've talked two different times now about his eternal destiny. And the last time we talked was in the garage, and I said, Dennis, next, he had to go. I said, next time you come, we need to sit down and revisit what we've talked about. Because I love you and I'm concerned about you. And your life, my life, when it comes to the fact that we're all going to meet God one way or the other. And he's got all kinds of excuses. Pray for Dennis. Because the scripture is very clear there in Matthew that heaven can be entered through a narrow gate, not a wide gate. And so I would encourage us today, focus on the fact that there's only one option that'll settle our spiritual condition with God. And if that's the case, and we know that, should there be a burn in our hearts to be sharing that with other people? Hello? Yeah. People say, Ted, now that you're over 60, why do you nose keep going from church to church every Sunday and sharing the gospel? The primary reason is just that. To make sure people know what the only option is and know that there's a way they can take it. Beside the letter C, put the word commitment. Not only do we focus on faith and focus on God's only option, but we focus on the level of commitment that we bring to this walk with the Lord, this spiritual walk. In 1956, my cousin Richard Rowe became a Wycliffe Bible translator and went to a little village up in the hills of the northern Philippines called Dabagat, to the Isnug people. And Richard could have easily said, I'm not going to go, because it was just before he left that those five Wycliffe missionaries were killed by the Alca Indians in Ecuador. And he could have easily said, well, I think I'll just wait a little bit. But he went. And it wasn't easy. He went as far as they could by vehicle once he'd gotten to the Philippines. And then he hiked. And he hiked up into this village. And to jump ahead a little bit, last weekend, in that little village, they celebrated for the first time 50-some years after Richard went, that they now have the entire Bible in their language. And it's taken 50, 60 years to come to that. Nard Pugyo was a young boy, just a kid, when Richard walked into that village. And they looked at him, and once they got where they can communicate, Richard was taught, learn the language from the children. And he would sit down by the water and learn from these children. And when they got where they could communicate, Nard always called him Dad. And he said, Dad, they'd never seen a 6'2" white guy with glasses. And he said, when you walked into our village, we didn't know whether to worship you or eat you. Now, there's a contrast for you, right? And Richard spent his entire life opening up that scripture. And a young man named Rudy has followed up on that. Nard became a JARS pilot. Richard sent him to Moody Bible Institute and then through Laterno Technical College to become a pilot. And when you're a pilot with JARS, you don't always get to land on nice hot top landing strips. And Nard was the one who, when the first New Testament was available in the Isnug language, he was the one that on a little landing strip that they had cut out of the forest on the top of that mountain, that flew the plane in that had the Word of God in boxes. And this young woman ran out to the plane. And as Nard got out, he opened up the cargo place and handed her a box that was full of Isnug New Testaments. And this was Nard's sister. And he said to her, "You have the Word of God in your hands." If you could ever have Nard come and share his story, Pastor, you'd be so blessed. Just an amazing man now. Nard can't fly anymore. He could fly, but he's past the age where he's supposed to. But I would share that as an illustration of commitment. A man who stepped out and lived his whole life to spread the Word of God. And the Scripture tells us Jesus is the Word in the flesh. Psalm 119 is the Psalm of the Word. And in verse 11, he says, "Thy Word, that is the person of Jesus, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." How do we know the difference between right and wrong? It's all in this book. Well, how am I going to know? I'm not going to know by owning it. I'm going to know by reading it to know the difference. What's right? What's wrong? And he says, this word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I don't know if I've used this illustration with you folks or not. About the chicken and the pig that met a hungry man? No? Okay, Ron's saying no. All right. Well, they were going down the road and they met this hungry man. And the chicken and the pig said, "What do you think we ought to do?" And the chicken said, "Well, I think we ought to feed him." And the pig said, "Yeah, I agree. What do you think we ought to feed him?" And the chicken thought for a minute and said, "Well, how about ham and eggs?" That's a token commitment for the chicken, but it's total involvement for the pig. Think about it. What's our level of commitment to walk this walk every day in following our Lord and in being an example? Romans tells us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service." And he promises that if we'll do that, we'll know his good and acceptable and perfect plan for our lives. It's so easy to come together on church on Sunday morning and we read these scriptures we're familiar with. But think about what that says. God wants me to present this body to him. There's an urgency about it. Beside the letter U, put the word urgency. May we focus on our faith. May we focus on the one option that's available. And may we focus on our commitment. May we focus on having a sense of urgency about this walk with the Lord. You say, "Well, wait a minute, what's the big hurry?" Well, if you read Matthew 7, you read that illustration about the two houses. One was built on the sand and one was built on the rock. And when the storm came, the one on the sand, as we all know, was washed away. But the one on the rock stood. I remember my wife Naomi's celebration of life. It was after the service. It had been an amazing service and people were mingling. And my daughter came up to me and we had walked through those years of watching Naomi's health deteriorate, but watching her spirit get stronger. And I said, honey, you remember the house on the sand and the house on the rock? She said, yeah, Dad. I said, we've built on the rock, haven't we? We've built on the rock. Did we miss Naomi? Certainly. One of the interesting things is that in the Christian high school back in Glen Cove, my wife Naomi and my wife Rose were roommates. Who'd have guessed it? Can you imagine if you'd gone to those two girls and said, hey, both of you are going to marry Ted Fish? I'm sure they'd have both said, no way. But God has this plan, but there's an urgency, folks, about this and the challenges that come to our lives. I want to read a portion of Scripture from that are the verses before we get to this verse 8 that we've read. And this is from Philippians again. And I'm reading from the Living Bible. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. The King James says, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, that's easy to do, right? Now that I'm a Christian, I've accepted Christ, everything's going wonderful, no more challenges. It's great to just rejoice in the Lord, be full of joy. Doesn't work that way, does it? Have any of you found that since you've begun to really walk with the Lord and stand on the principles of His Word, that sometimes it's harder to have joy because of the persecution that's coming against you? Always be full of the joy of the Lord. And then he says, I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're unselfish and considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. There's an option. Worry or pray. Fret, fear, or faith. And don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. And His peace will keep your thoughts and hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Jesus Christ. And then we come to that scripture we started with. So fix your thoughts on these things. We're living in times that are more and more challenging for believers. And they're only going to get, I don't say worse, but they're only going to get more challenging. We're seeing things in our country where we're being expected to accept things and considered a bigot if we don't, that are just totally against what the Word of God teaches. And again, we stand and we're bold. You've had a bold pastor. When Ron was your pastor, you have a bold pastor now, and Stan is your pastor. You know you could go to them and ask them for help and guidance and direction. And what Stan will think, if you go to him, he'll think, well, let's see, what could I tell this person that'll make them feel good? Is that what you think, Pastor? No. He loves you enough that he's willing to say, let me share with you what the Word of God says, which is what you need to hear and not what you want to hear. Now, that's a real friend. I have a few friends like that. Rose and I have a pastor friend we can go talk to, and we know that he's going to share with us things that may be hard to hear. But there's that urgency to tell the truth. How bad do you and I want the peace of God in these days? And then beside that last letter, S, I couldn't think of another word but the word system. We focus on faith. We focus on the options that God's given us. We focus on commitment. We focus on having an urgency, a burn within us, because we don't have the promise of time. We were doing this funeral yesterday with a pastor who'd lost his wife. And a few years ago, several years ago now, I was introduced after my wife passed away to the ministry of grief share. I think you teach that here in this church, don't you? Wonderful. I remember when Pastor Ron came and shared that with us. And I didn't think I needed it. But I finally went and sat through it, and the more I sat through it, the more I realized how much I needed it. And I shared this with this pastor yesterday. I said, you need to expose yourself to the things that God has to show you how to work through this season in your life. And back, I don't know, a few Novembers ago, I went in to have my to have a EKG done, make sure my ticker was working okay because I was getting a little out of breath. Well, I flunked every test they gave me, didn't I, Rose? Flunked the EKG, then they took me for another test, and I flunked that one. Took me for another test, and I flunked that one. To make a long story short, I didn't go home that day. I stayed, and within the next 24 to 36 hours, I was having open-heart surgery to remove the blockages that I didn't know were there. Do you suppose I said to that doctor, Doc, I just want to know, you ever done one of these before? You got a plan in mind, or are you just going to kind of open it up and see what's there? He had a specific plan, a system. Do any of you fly a plane? Any pilots in here? No? Okay. I go to the dentist, and he says, you need a root canal. Well, that's a happy day. And I say, you ever done one of those? First thing I tell him is use lots of Novocaine. But do you suppose he has a system whereby he goes about doing that process? How would you like it if the dentist said, look, I've done this several times. I think I'm going to try something new this time, see how that works out. Not on my teeth. Anybody here, you're a mechanic, you repair cars? A few, okay? Whole different ballgame today, isn't it, friend? You almost got to be a computer guru. You open up under that hood and it's not the same as it used to be. When I take that little Hyundai out there over to Roe Ford to have it serviced, I don't want somebody that can open up the hood and say, well, I wonder what that does. We want somebody with any of these things that has a specific direction, a system, the way they know to do it right. When I was in Bible college, Columbia Bible College in South Carolina, we had some friends, and we decided we'd take a weekend or a Saturday and go over to Myrtle Beach and have a picnic. And we were all going to bring different food. Well, my job was to fry the chicken. We had that deep fryer, you know, good fried chicken sitting on the beach. And we got there, and when we opened up our meal, we got that chicken out, and it looked so good. And I went to take a bite out of a drumstick, and it was like rubber. Like, I'd only made one small mistake. I had deep fried it in cornstarch instead of flour. And if you ever do that, you'll find that it's not edible. Okay? I only made one mistake in the recipe, come on. But that one mistake ruined the meal. Any of you ladies bake really good biscuits? Yeah, my wife is She makes wonderful biscuits, and she makes wonderful pancakes. How about if you just left one little ingredient out? Okay? Let's just not worry about that one little ingredient, the flour. What are you going to have? You're going to have rocks, right? Make sure as you and I walk this walk with the Lord in these days that we have, for lack of a better word, a system. That we've committed to reading this book and letting God's Word speak to our lives, and that we've committed to talk with the Lord, to spend time in prayer, that we've committed to come together in fellowship with God's people, that we've committed to share our relationship with those who so desperately need it. Now let me ask you, of those four things, which could you leave out and still have a solid walk with the Lord? Well, let's just say I'm going to pray and I'm going to go to church and I'm going to tell people about Jesus, but I really don't understand all of this. I'm really not going to read a whole lot of Leviticus. And would you leave that one out? No. Well, okay, I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. But this prayer thing, that just gets a little repetitious. Or I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to pray, but I don't need to go to church. They don't have air conditioning over that church. It's humid in there. Or there's a bunch of hypocrites in there. Well, go and be with them, and at least you'll be amongst friends. Right? Or I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, I'll go to church, but I really don't need to get into this, what they call witnessing stuff. I mean, come on, people will be offended. Or people will think I'm one of those radicals. Folks, you and I are about as radical as it comes. Right? If we believe what we've been talking about this morning, that the Word of God is just what it says, that there's only one option, and that's to know Jesus as our Savior, that God expects a total commitment from us, and He expects there to be an urgency in our lives, and He expects us to walk in obedience. Is that radical? Hello? You wonder sometimes why people look at you and say, "You really believe all that stuff? What are you, crazy?" You ever had anybody? That's one of the things Dennis is talking about. Well, what if what you're saying really isn't true? Well, if it is, you've got a promise of heaven. If you'll accept Christ, and a promise of eternal damnation if you don't. If it's not true, and you just go back to dust, which one would you choose? And I say, Dennis, don't be a lousy gambler. There's only one. And as I come to share these thoughts with you this morning, if people don't think you're a little bit radical and a little bit off with what you believe, relatives, friends, people you work with, family, then we're not really focused very much on making sure that we presented our bodies to God. And each day is a day where we say, Lord, help me to focus today on You as You focus Yourself on me. I don't know if any of you had the opportunity to see the video that was made on the life of Dr. Charles Stanley after he passed away. Did any of you see it? You did. It's on YouTube. It's an hour long. It will bless your socks off. Did you see it? Yeah. Go find it. It tells his story from when he was born in a tough, tough situation to when he went to be with the Lord just recently. I've always loved Dr. Stanley's teaching. You never have to wonder, what did he mean? I listened to him this morning talking about being a friend with the Lord Jesus. And his key scripture through his ministry and through his life was Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Nobody else. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Total commitment. Don't lean on your own understanding. Dr. Phil would say, how's that working out for you? Not very well. Don't lean on your own understanding, then what will I lean on? Lean on what this book teaches you. In all your ways, every aspect of your life, commit it to Him. Don't have a room in your house. Have you ever gone in somebody's house, or maybe you have one, a room in your house that when anybody comes to visit, you keep the door shut? Why? Well, that's the junk room. Rose would tell you that ought to be my office. Looks like an explosion in a mattress factory. But it's this whole matter of committing and with everything in my life, not having an area where I say, well, Lord, back, a few months ago now, I went and had blood work done, normal checkup, and I got a phone call from my doctor's office, and they said, Ted, you have stage 2 diabetes. I have what? No. I've never had a problem with that. They said, well, your glucose is 500 and your A1C is 12.5. How does that strike you? I didn't know enough to know that wasn't good. But those aren't good numbers. They gave me a medication, but then I talked to my daughter, who I found out has dealt with this for 3 years and manages it very well. And that day, we had a long talk with Jackie, didn't we, dear? And she said, Dad, she didn't say, you're going to have to change your diet. She said, these are the things you need to eat, and these are the things you don't. Because these are the things that have given you this situation, and these are the things that will make a difference. You know, I didn't look at that and say, yeah, but I love to eat. She said, you need to quit loving to eat and start living. What is it? You live to eat, or you eat to live. And I went from one to the other. At Christmas time last year, I was 253 pounds. That's a big fish. Yesterday, I was 218. I'm wearing a jacket today. Well, I didn't wear it. That I couldn't wear back then. And if I had it on, I'd show you. I can button it without popping it at you. You say, why did you change? I changed because I wanted to live. I changed because that was an area of my life that I needed to come and say, okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean on my own understanding. I'm going to put Him first in this temple that He's given me, excuse me, that I had been messing up. And then what's the promise? He'll direct your paths. As we close our time this morning, I want to just remind you of Dr. Stanley's two messages that he always gave. He said, trust in the Lord and leave the consequences up to Him. And he said, obey the Lord and leave the results up to Him. Does that go along with what we've been talking about? I pray that as we go our different ways today, that we'll think about these things. I know I have to. And as I've gone over this message several times and as I share it with you now, there may even be somebody here this morning, Shiloh Chapel, and you've never come to God and said, God, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus as my Savior. If my life were to be snuffed out today, I don't know if I'd go to be with Him. That's the place to start. And if that's where you're at today, I would give you an opportunity to say, I want to invite Jesus into my life today so I can begin to focus on Him. And as believers here, I would just share with you the question. Has God spoken to you this morning about some area that we've talked about? And He said, that's what I wanted you to hear. That's what I wanted you to hear. Will you hear it? And will you commit to refocus? To refocus on obedience to Him. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come together and open up Your Word. It's powerful. And Lord, we don't open it up lightly. We want to hear what it is You have to say. Help us, Father, as we come to that place where we examine ourselves. Are we walking by faith or fear? Are we living, Lord, knowing You're the only way? Do we have an urgency in our heart? Oh, Lord, how committed are we? Each one of these things challenges us. And so we come and ask You, Lord, that You would draw us closer to Yourself. And as we're in an attitude of prayer, I would just ask this question. If you're here this morning and you say, Ted, I don't know this Jesus. I've never personally come to that place where I've invited Him into my life to be my Savior, but I want to do that this morning. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, come up here, or anything. I'm just going to say, if you'd like me to pray for you, because you want to make that commitment, just lift your hand right where you are and I'll know so I can pray for you before we leave here. So you can know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. Anybody? God bless you. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Okay. I want us to pray together. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me out loud to help these who said, yes, I want Jesus in my life, to accept Him. Can we pray this together? And those of you who've indicated that that's what you want to do, just pray this with me. Just pray, Dear Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know there's nothing I can do to get rid of that sin. Thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for my sin, to become my Savior. And right now, Lord, as an act of my will, I'm asking Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life and be my Savior. And help me to learn to live the way You would have me to live in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray that as these who've made this commitment, the beginning of a spiritual walk, that You'd surround them with support, with people that can help them. And Lord, each one of us as believers, if we're here this morning and we're saying, yeah, God's spoken to me about something, whatever it is, lift it to Him right now. Just lift it to Him in prayer. If it's something you need to ask forgiveness for, go ahead. If it's something you need to refocus on and commit to, do it right now. Talk with Him. Lord, we've heard Your voice, and we commit to walk in obedience now. I pray Your blessing upon this church, this body of believers that just reaches out in so many ways to touch lives. For Pastor Stan and Terry and each one of the leaders here, Lord, I pray that You would anoint them with a fresh anointing, that the light from Shiloh Chapel, just as this steeple stands up above the hill on this building, that it would shine out and be a place that others are drawn to you. Thank you for the opportunity to share together today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.